So now I'm going to be reading from the Word of God. We're going to be going through Exodus 9. And it's verse 13 to 35. Then the Lord God said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down on the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.' Moses replied, 'When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses."
Well, good morning, friends. It's great to be back with you after being away for a couple of weeks. And my voice too is Colin's fault. One of the great delights of being a parent is that your children always do what you ask them to do. It's incredible, isn't it? There is a power in the voice of a parent that just oozes authority. And it's great that children just stop doing what they're doing and do exactly what you ask them to do. Eat your broccoli, yes, sir. Tidy your room. It's just done. Isn't it amazing? I read a Harvard Business Review article this week about listening, and it said this: "It can be stated with practically no qualification that people in general do not know how to listen. They have ears that hear very well, but seldom have they acquired the necessary oral skills which would allow those ears to be used effectively for what is called listening." Listening. All of us constantly receive instructions and information and direction from employers and teachers and lecturers and a billion signs with information on them that are coming at us all the time, every day. Even just the side of the pasta packet is coming at you with information. We all constantly receive words and messages, and it can be overwhelming, the number of words and things we have to take in and listen to. But what you do with those words, those messages, can change and shape your life in dramatic and profound ways. What you do with words can be the difference between keeping your job and losing your job. What you do with words and instructions can be the difference between getting that promotion or being bypassed again for a promotion. What you do with words can be the difference between delighting a family member and distressing a family member. What you do with the words you read or hear matters. Is that true? Yeah. Well, here's something else that's true. What you do with God's words matters enormously. If you don't listen to God and do what He says, it's bigger than promotions and even distress. It's actually a matter of life and death. If you don't listen to God and do what He says, your forever is at stake. And if all that sounds a bit far-fetched, then just consider the Egyptians. If you've joined us for the first time since Easter, we're reading, as James and Stacey have said, through the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. It details this grand and cosmic battle between the God of the universe and the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh has taken God's people, Israel, captive as slaves and has oppressed them with hard labor. And so we're told in chapter 1, verse 14... Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the Egyptians made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. And in all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. So here are God's people stuck inside Egypt being worked ruthlessly. But God is not simply watching on from the side, feeling sad. No, rather God comes down and sends a savior, Moses, to rescue his people. So chapter 3 from verse 8, God says, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go," he says to Moses. "I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And if you're a Bible reader, you'll know that this is what's been promised from Genesis chapter 15 all the way through to now. We heard this story in Genesis 15 and thought, wow, when's that going to happen? It's happening now, and the rescue of the Lord is on. And so Moses and Aaron's Moses' support staff, they go to Pharaoh, who has got God's people captive. And the start of chapter 5 and verse 1, they say to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go." It's what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to this king, Pharaoh, who set himself up as the God of the world. And so Pharaoh hears God's word. "Let my people go." And this is Pharaoh's moment. What will he do with God's word? What he does with God's word is going to matter enormously. Indeed, it's going to determine the fate of Egypt. What he does with God's word is going to determine his own fate and his forever. For this is the Lord speaking to him, the God of the universe. Remember, what you do with his word determines the course of your life. And so what does Pharaoh do? Well, this is his response. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Indeed, it literally says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? The king of Egypt hears the word of God, but he is sarcastic and scornful. And even in chapter 5, verse 10, he mocks the word of God. And so we have a showdown. And the first four chapters of Exodus have been preparing us for this moment, for this contest between the one who is God and the one who seeks to play God. Between the one who speaks and the one who chooses to ignore his word. And indeed, the next 10 chapters of Exodus are going to detail this contest in which God will answer Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? And God will reveal himself to Pharaoh and reveal himself to the Egyptians and the Israelites and the whole world and even to you. Now, these are well-known chapters because they contain the 10 plagues of judgment that God brought on Egypt because Pharaoh would not let his people go. Now, there's lots that we could unpack in these chapters, and you'll have a chance to dig into all of that in your growth group. And please make sure that you get into a growth group if you're not yet in one. Head to the website, sign up to register for a group. We would love to see more and more people getting involved. But what we're going to do together this morning is just look at chapter 9, where there is this significant interaction between God and Pharaoh. And I think there are three key things that God wants us to hear this morning about who he is and what we do with his word. And so first, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? And what we're going to see in chapter 9 is the character of the God who speaks. So it'll be on the screen, but have a Bible open in front of you as well. You'll be helped by that. Exodus chapter 9, let's read from verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go. You know, God says that quite a lot of times. It's sort of like if he's ever going to listen, it's just like those words, let my people go. Four words, that's it. He says it again. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Well, this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that's ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that's not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Now, I wonder if you saw two sides to the character of God just in those few verses. The first side is that he is sovereign and powerful. He is the one who can control creation and make it do what he wants when he wants. He's the one who can give life and take life. He's the one who rules kings and kingdoms. He's the one who determines the times and dates for the world's events. He is the powerful judge that can bring his power down upon those who disobey him. And if Pharaoh does not know it yet, he should learn at this point that there is nothing to be gained from standing up against the Lord. He might think that he is big and powerful. He might think that he is a mighty conqueror, but the Lord is bigger. And the Lord is more glorious. And the Lord is more powerful than Pharaoh ever will be. And he will demonstrate that time and time and time again. What's clear here is that whatever you are, whether king or slave, the Lord is to be feared. And indeed, it would be right for all of us to live in fear. But for the second aspect of God's character that you see in these verses, and it is, as we've just prayed in our prayer of confession, that he is merciful and kind. It's not the Lord's desire to actually bring judgment, but it is the Lord's desire to bring life. It's not God's desire to destroy, but to build up, draw near, show mercy. And you see that here, don't you? He is the one who's giving Pharaoh time to change his mind again and again. We're up to plague number 7. Pharaoh, let my people go. Change your mind. He is the one who acknowledges that he could have destroyed Pharaoh completely by now, but he hasn't yet, because he's merciful. He's the one who's concerned that his name, his renown, his passion for the salvation of the world might be known throughout the world. And he's even using Pharaoh as an example that the world might know his mercy. And he is the one who's holding back the hail until, strangely, you see in verse 18, tomorrow, God says, to give Pharaoh and the people a chance to respond to his voice, to hear his word, to choose a course of action that might bring life rather than death. Indeed, if we were to read all these chapters, we'd see a constant reference to tomorrow, which is a constant reference, I think, to the sovereignty and mercy of God. He's the one who determines the times and dates of what happens in the world, but he does so in a way so as to allow people to respond rightly to his word. God is not malicious, but merciful. God is not cruel, but compassionate. God is not brutal, but benevolent, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to life through him. And it's exactly why he says what he says to Pharaoh in verse 19. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter. Because God's even showing mercy by sending a warning. And even just verse 19 sort of encapsulates the complexity of the character of God. He is the powerful judge, but he's constantly merciful. And he does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to life in him. And so he provides a way out from under the judgment. Here in verse 19, he sends a word of rescue, a word of hope, a word of redemption. Find shelter in my word, in my promise. Obey and you will live, he says. And so why now, after all the gnats and all the flies and all the blood and all the frogs and all the other bits and pieces that have been roaming around Egypt for days and weeks and months, why now doesn't Pharaoh just do what God says? I mean, is there any person here with an ounce of rationality who would not hear verse 19 and be like, get the cows in now? So what's the caper with Pharaoh? God says, do this and be safe. You'll be safe from under the judgment of God. Well, here's the second thing I think God wants us to see from this part of Exodus. See, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And those very words, while describing the heart of Pharaoh, I think exemplify the nature of the heart that listens, the human heart. I think here in chapter 9, God wants you to see yourself and be real with yourself. Verse 16. I've raised you up, God says, for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Despite the kindness of God, despite the mercy of God, in not completely destroying him yet, despite the grace of God in allowing him time to respond and all Egypt, despite the provision of God in every good thing that is within Egypt, Pharaoh's heart is still hard towards God. And that's the language of Exodus. We saw it at the end of chapter 9 when God relents from the hail. Even after this whole episode, and God therefore stops the hail from coming and is merciful towards them again. Verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he rejoiced in the Lord. No, he sinned again. Just when God was merciful to him, he sinned again. And he and his officials hardened their hearts, so Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Friends, this is the state of all humankind. Even when we see the mercy of God, even when we experience the love of God, even when we feel and know the grace of God toward us, our hearts remain inclined towards us and our plans and our concerns and our desires rather than God's. Even when we have God's goodness in absolute focus, it so quickly becomes blurry. And we follow after our own loves rather than God. And despite the merciful kindness of the Lord that overflows for each one of us, our hearts remain solidly ours. And we love to set ourselves up as kings and queens in the world and assume that we can just carry on our lives in our own merry way, gladly receiving the goodness of God, but gladly pursuing our own things as well. Because our hearts hard. But you can't do that. And Pharaoh's going to find out, and this is spoiler alert, but the power and sovereignty of God will come crashing down upon him in a great torrent. Now I know that some of you will be thinking, because you've read these chapters in advance and done some preparation or read them before, haha, Nigel, but I know that doesn't these chapters also say that God hardens Pharaoh's heart? Yeah, they do. Indeed, back in chapter 4 and verse 21, this is what God says. He says to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do." But God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go." And on at least six occasions, we read something like we do at chapter 9, verse 12. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. And so we sort of have to ask ourselves this theological conundrum found in the middle of this little section: who is it who actually hardened Pharaoh's heart? And I've got a profound answer for you. Are you ready? Both God and Pharaoh. Because that's what the passage says. Now we might find that difficult to bring those two things together, but God did it so that his glory and mercy might be on display to the world. But Pharaoh did it so that his glory and his power might be known in the world. God is the Lord of history and controls it in such a way as to bring people to see his glory. And we humans seek to control our history and destiny in order that people might see our glory. And so what might we say? We might say that God is sovereign over all things, but that we bear responsibility for our own actions and our own decisions, our own behaviors. And so we must actually allow these two truths to sit together in this sort of divine dynamic paradox. And while we might want to grapple with that, we must also accept both and the consequences of both. And it is that when we hear God's word and decide what to do with it, the person responsible for that choice is you. When you hear God's word and decide what to do with it, the person responsible for that choice is you. So choose wisely, for there is a right way to respond to God's word. And that's the third thing I think that God wants you to see here. Indeed, there's a right way to respond to God's word. And remember, God warned them to take shelter from the hail. Look what happens in verse 20. It says, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord, who stood in awe of that word, hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside wisdom. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. And of course, they were destroyed. What you do with God's word matters enormously. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity. But tragically, even those officials who feared the word of the Lord here in verse 20, by the time you get down to verse 34, well, they've again hardened their hearts. They've obeyed at one moment and then gone off and done their own thing in the next. They hear the word of the Lord, joyfully obey. They reject the word of the Lord and joyfully seek their own pursuits and desires. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I got to this point in my study of this passage and in reading of Exodus, and I felt like this whole little section was just diagnosing me. At one point, obeying the word of God. At the next point, doing my own thing. God, who is rich in mercy, he's for me. He's spoken his glorious and merciful word to me. He's invited me into a relationship with him and shown me the way of life. He's given me his word in the Bible that I might know him and follow him. But my heart is hard. And I want to do what I say some of the time. When's it my turn to have my word? Well, as often as I want, actually. It's my turn to have my word be the word of rule. And so I do. And even when I do what is right and obey his word for a moment, in the very next, I do my own thing. Disobey God's word again and again. Friends, I read Exodus 9 and this describes me. And my suspicion is it might describe at least some of you. Don't put up your hand. I don't think we need to. So is there hope for us? Or is there just the judgment of God as there was upon Pharaoh? Well, here is the good news of the gospel. Friends, indeed, there is hope for us. For while Exodus 9 exposes our hearts, it also testifies to Jesus. Jesus says in the New Testament, the whole of the Old Testament testifies to me. So as we read this and we see ourselves and diagnose ourselves, we must get on a trajectory to seeing how this testifies to Christ. And if we are looking at God's word and seeking to be obedient to God's word, then let us recognize that Jesus is the glorious and merciful word of God. That Jesus is the mercy of God in bodily form. That Jesus is the one who can turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That Jesus came and lived the perfect life, obedient to the word of God, to be our example. When tested in the desert by the devil, at the very moment he could have pursued his own ways and words, he's quoting scripture back to the devil going, "Nah, I'm listening to God and I'm doing it perfectly." And through his perfection, he is able to show us mercy even at the cross. For in the mercy of God, the one who never failed like we do, became failure for us, taking our failure on his shoulders at the cross so that we might become right with God. When Jesus stepped into the world, he came to seek and save the lost, those who've chosen their own path and not followed the word of God, the ones with hard hearts he came to save. Those who keep trying to prove to God that they can do life on their own. Jesus came to save those who think they can make the most of life by making the least of God. And he says, your relationship with God does not rely on your perfect obedience to the word, but rather the word's perfect obedience to God, even unto death, even death on a cross. So through the cross, you can have hope that your failures are forgiven and that the judgment of God is turned aside from you. Through the cross, you can have hope that the gift of the indwelling Spirit of God might reshape and recharge you to listen to Jesus and to do what he says, not so you might be saved, but because you are saved and because you want the world to know his name and know the mercy and love that you too have received. So here is the thing. The one who listened to the word perfectly is the word worth listening to. Jesus. What you do with God's word matters enormously. What you do with the God's word, Jesus, matters enormously. It's why God said from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." In Jesus, and in Jesus alone, the judgment of God is turned aside, and there is life both now and forevermore. And so the question you need to ask yourself this morning is simply this. Are you listening to Jesus?